Do you still get excited at this time of year? We're going to watch someone who gets a bit overexcited at Christmas. Okay, that was not me at a young age, just to clarify. Quite scary though, isn't it? And all for a Nintendo 64, which is so last century. Some of you have never even heard of a Nintendo 64. But did you know that the very first Christmas included its own freak out with excitement moment? We just read it. It's part of that final reading, which I'd love you to have to hand there, because I'm going to take us through that for just a few moments. That final reading was all leaping and loudness and singing and joy. I wonder if you will be able to share in the joy. We left this story last Sunday with Mary being told the news that her cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant. Elizabeth was an older lady, thought not to be able to have children. So Mary enthusiastically bounds off to visit her, you see in verse 39. And in sentence 40, it's all excitable greetings from the moment that Mary arrives. You can picture the scene. "You're pregnant, Elizabeth." "Ah!" "And you're pregnant too, Mary." "Ah!" And even the baby that Elizabeth's carrying joins in with the "ah!" Because do you see verse 41? Even in the womb, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. Mary's so joyful that she starts singing. Verse 36, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices.'" Joy is a huge theme of Christmas. Do you embrace the joy, I wonder, at this time of year? Or maybe your role is to be the family Grinch. I was chatting to my four-year-old the other day about Christmas. We've been chatting about little else, to be honest, since the middle of October. That's when he insisted that we put the nativity scene out in the sitting room. And I was just trying to explain to him the other day that not every child has a happy Christmas. Little Rory's reply straight away was, "It's okay, because Santa's going to bring all the children lots of presents." Hard to explain that it's not a season of joy for everybody. Mary's song is here to help us see that whatever going on in the world right now, and however tough a year you personally may have had, for those who embrace the true meaning of Christmas, we have a deep and unshakable joy that can never be snatched away from us. You may not know that at various moments the Bible goes all West End musical as different characters spontaneously launch into song. At Thursday's carol service, we had in the front couple of rows a whole crowd from the UCL Music and Drama Department. They were very excited when I mentioned this. We virtually had to restrain them from belting out a few numbers for us at that moment. But this is not a West End production. It's a true story that Luke the historian is telling. But actually, the function of Mary's song, it's not dissimilar to in those musicals. It's a pause to underline what's going on in the narrative, and more than that, to make us feel the appropriate mood. That mood here, joy. Verse 46 again. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices." But why, Mary? Well, it's not just the festive spirit. You see, she rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. What a blessing to be picked as the mother of the Lord of all. But the point is not well done, Mary. She's reminding us as she says this, she's a nobody from Nowheresville. But little old Mary has a great big God who has lifted her up beyond her station. We're going to look at a picture for a second. This is a piece of art called the Dalit Madonna. Dalit is the current name for a caste of Indian people, previously known as the Untouchables. Dalit women are oppressed because they're poor, and because they're women, and because they're Dalit. When this was produced back in the year 2000, it was controversial, even shocking to some who saw it. A Dalit Mary? God would never choose such a lowly woman for such an exalted task. Well, do you know, that actually captures something that a whole bunch of religious art over the past 2,000 years has totally missed. It's precisely typical of the way God works that he would choose such a one. There's been a lot of confusion about Mary in the world of religion. I love the story of little Johnny, who had an interesting take on Mary. He had asked his mum if he could have a PlayStation 4 for Christmas. She told him to write to Santa, but little Johnny had just had a significant role in the school nativity play, so he preferred to write to the baby Jesus. Johnny went to his room and wrote, "Dear baby Jesus, I've been a very good boy and would like a PlayStation 4 for Christmas." He wasn't very happy when he read this over, partly because it wasn't exactly true. So he drafted another letter. "Dear baby Jesus, I'm a good boy most of the time, and I'd like a PS4. He still wasn't happy with it, so he did a third draft. "Dear baby Jesus, I could try really hard to be a good boy, especially if I had a PS4. But he still wasn't satisfied. So Johnny went out for a walk to think about what to do. And he passed a church that happened to have a nativity scene all set out with statues of the different characters. So Johnny had an idea. He ran into the church, grabbed the statue of the Virgin Mary, put it under his jumper, and came home quickly where he hid it under his bed. Then he wrote the final version of his letter. "Dear baby Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again..." Well, if you want to properly honour Mary, then listen to her here, where she puts the focus not on herself at all, but on her God. And Mary expands out the great things that God has done for her as just a little microcosm of his mighty acts of blessing that he's been doing right through history. Do you see verse 50? "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." God's always doing this kind of thing. Did you notice how almost every sentence begins with "he has," "he who," "his mercy," "he has"? We're not the center of the universe. He is. None of us, not Mary either, are the great hero. Verse 54, "he has helped his servant as he spoke to our fathers." Here in the birth of Jesus, Mary rightly sees the fingerprints of the God of old, working the way he worked from of old, fulfilling his promises from of old. Please read on. You've got a Luke's Gospel in front of your seat, actually. That's our gift to you. We would love you to take that away. And as Jesus Christ jumps off the page, what you'll see is a mercy bringer, a worker of mighty acts of power against his enemies, a giver of good to the marginalized. In other words, all the characteristics described here, because that's the kind of God he has always been. A helper to people in any generation. Isn't that a joy? Well, you really only agree that it is a joy if, like Mary, you see yourself rightly. Are you lowly, in need of help? Or are you mighty and rich? Take that question in the broadest sense. Include your material situation, but your status, your achievements generally. Jesus says later in Luke that it's hard for people who are doing well in life to enter the kingdom of God. And that's because of a problem identified right here in the middle of Mary's song. Do you see it in sentence 51? The heart of the human problem is not the Roman occupiers of Jesus' day or the Brexit anxieties of ours, the heart of the human problem has always been the problem of the human heart, verse 51, proud in the thoughts of their hearts. If you read on, you'll see Jesus comes up against this again and again, people proud of their religiousness, proud of their status, and therefore not able to rejoice in his arrival, because who needs him? I'll be my own saviour. And if we're honest, you don't actually have to have achieved very much or been a CEO to have a heart like that, do you? You know, I think the tragedy of proud hearts is that they ultimately end up having way too narrow a vision of what's worth being proud of. A little bit like the child on Christmas morning who's so taken with the wrapping paper that they ignore the brilliant present inside. It's one of the great things about having toddlers. Our little Jessie, she turned 2 yesterday. And what you can do is just wrap up random items around the house. And she's happy with just the unwrapping experience all day long, thinking that she's had a great time. It's great. You don't have to spend any money at all on presents, says the stingy Scottish father over here. We did buy her a birthday present, don't worry. But a proud heart is a bit like saying, I've achieved all this wrapping paper with your career or your religious profile, when the real present Jesus wants to give you is a perfectly pure heart and the blessing of eternal life. I don't want to underestimate that some of us here will have significant achievements, that we're decent people, we've done good things, but we're all impoverished when it comes to our ability to change the ugliness in our hearts, aren't we? Do you have ugliness in here? I know I do. You certainly can't buy yourself eternal life, no matter how rich you might be. Totally undeservedly, Jesus comes to help you, to exalt you above your station. Not prosperity right now, guaranteed, but eternal blessings. The first fruits of which do begin now, and blessings which are way beyond our limited ambitions for our lives. But the better you think you're doing, either religiously or materially, the harder it will be for you to feel that news is joy. Someone who got this was Abraham Lincoln. He was the president who made Thanksgiving that regular feature in American holidays. You know, everything about the way Americans do Christmas is bigger and better than us Brits. They even start it earlier. So Thanksgiving is the last Thursday in November. And in the year that he introduced that annual holiday, President Lincoln said this about his own nation. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which strengthened us. And we vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient, too proud to pray to the God who made us. I think that's very insightful. It's always been the case in history, and you see it in the Bible, that pride leads people away from God. Pride in my own decency leads me away from thinking that I need Jesus. So the warning here in verse 51 is pride is the path to destruction. If you trust in yourself, you will be humbled by God in the end. So what do you want God to do is the question for each of us. Do you want him to scatter you in judgment or lift you up into good things that you could never have achieved on your own? Mary is not someone to pray to. That's not the right way to respond to Mary. If you want to honour her, though, then follow her example. Humble about her need for help. Trusting of the word that she's been given about God and what he would do. And she's made it personal. Did you notice? Not just the world's saviour, mine. Have you made it personal yet? That's the path to this unshakable joy that we're talking about. And that's the story of every single Christian. Little old Kev has a great big God. Happy Christmas. And I pray that the happiest thing about it for each of us will be that you will find yourself personally joining in with Mary's song. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Amen.